Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. How many of you have your Bibles with you this morning? I trust all of you do. You ought to bring your Bibles to church. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. I know we covered the first 3 verses last week, but I want to cover these together because they have a common theme, and we would lose it if I didn't do it in that manner. First of all, what makes being a Christian a blessing? You know, it is so easy in our day and age just to go about the rat race. Any of you feel like that? That you just get up and you just feel like, wow, I've got to get this done, I've got to get that done. And we need to not get caught up in that, and we need to stop and reflect. It is a blessing. I am thrilled that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I hope you are too. I pray that you do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, if you don't know Him, I pray before you leave this building today that you might come to a saving knowledge. But as a believer, I don't care if you've been saved 55 years or 10 minutes. You ought to be excited about being a Christian. Amen. There are some blessings that none of us have even a full understanding of, even if we've known the Lord a long time. We wouldn't know it to the sense that our brother Perry knows it today. Amen. He's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And now you get to full understanding of what a thrill it is to know Jesus. It ought to characterize us. It ought to impact us. It ought to control us. Yet the truth is, the rat race of our lives so much more sets the pace. What do Christians get that non-believers do not? What do we receive as Christians? That's a great question to meditate on. It gets me excited. I have had a unique privilege of connecting with my brother and my sister this last week. My brother, I've been with him a couple times in the last 2 weeks, which I wish I could say I've been able to do that all along, but I haven't been able to. He was an extremely busy man. And it was hard to even get a time to have a cup of coffee with the man. But he fell and hurt himself and is now on a medical leave until the end of November. And in the first week, I've been with him twice. And I thank the Lord for that because I have been burdened for his soul. Because he does not have what I have. He does not have the confidence that if he would take his last breath, and he almost did by the impact of his head injury that he had, that he'd be present with the Lord. Quite the contrary. We'd go off into eternal damnation. I'm thrilled that I know Jesus. I'm thrilled that even when I hear a lot, there's a lot of people in our midst today and a lot of people that are connected with our ministry that are really facing some very, very, very difficult times. And as pastor, I hear about those. And you know what? If I didn't know Jesus Christ, frankly, it would be overwhelming. But I recognize that in Christ we can do all things. We can have victory. We can be joyful. We can rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of difficult situations. And as a matter of fact, we should. 1 Peter chapter 2. Has a beautiful illustration here. Look at what it says. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is an interesting, these three verses are an interesting metaphor. And I didn't really stress that last week. I stressed the fact that we have been challenged. This part right here, remember last week, is desire. That word desire is an imperative. It's a command for us. We have been commanded to do this. I can also say that in my own life, because I am a Christian, there is a natural desire to do this, to desire to know the Word of God. That's one of the things I can think back over 3 decades now. And I remember the morning I accepted Christ at 11 o'clock at night, and my wife and I then went to bed, and I remember waking up anxious to read the Bible. And you do too. Remember that? 30 plus years ago, And I still remember the excitement of getting into the Bible. And now, 30 plus years, I am more excited to study the Bible today than I was then. That is a natural thing, but it's also commanded to us as believers. So if you're here, you're professing to know Jesus Christ, and you don't have a regular time in the Word of God, first of all, I need to be honest with you. God has commanded you to do so, and you're going to answer to Him if you don't. It is a responsibility that we have, and there is a consequence in our life. Natural consequences come from believers that do not immerse themselves in the Word of God on a regular basis. But this illustration, this three words, has a picture of a family. You see this? As newborn babes, it is talking about a family. We're born into a family. That is a thrilling truth. Peter was writing to people that were under phenomenal persecution, and the persecution was only going to get worse. And Peter was moved by the Spirit of God to remind them of their family connection. They are children of God's family. Who else is children of God's family? Any one of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that is a blessed truth. That is a special reality that we share together. For those of us that know Jesus Christ here, we are a family. We sang some of those words in a couple of the songs, but that should characterize our fellowship. But you know what? I noticed something about my biological family that's different than necessarily my spiritual family. My biological family all know each other's names. But we don't. And we're not that big a group that there's an excuse for this. We really need to do better at this. We need to have a greater burden to be connecting in this very tangible way. Because it is an important aspect of our walk with Jesus Christ. Second Peter goes on in verse 4 through 8 and has a different word picture. Now this time I have highlighted the word stone, and you'll see that it comes up 6 times in 4 verses. It's delivering a message here. It is no longer the metaphor, the picture of a family. It's another picture, and I want you to see if you just grab it as we read through it. Coming to him as to living, as to a living stone. Now this, by the way, this coming to him is as we go about life. It's a natural aspect of us. It is in the present tense. We're supposed to be doing this, coming to him on an ongoing basis. It's not here in context referring to the first time we came to Jesus and became a believer. It's talking about our daily walk with him. We ought to become coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. It's describing Jesus Christ. The stone that it's talking about here, the living stone, is Jesus Christ, who were rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Isn't that interesting that the Spirit of God describes Jesus Christ as precious? That is not a word I use very often in my vocabulary. But the Word of God used it as it described Jesus Christ. I think of it when I think of my relationship with Pam. That's precious to me. It's very, very dear to me. But Jesus Christ is precious to God because He is God. And the triunity is a complex thought. Isn't it deep? You ever tried to explain the triunity to someone who has never embraced that thought before? It's such a deep thought, but it's such a biblical truth that we have one God, but in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they function differently, yet in essence and in its total concept, they're the same. It is a complex but beautiful way in which our Creator God chose to connect with us. And the way He is. It's who He is. Now we're going on from here in verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." You know, think about verse 8 a second. Just read verse 8. Read it and think about theologically, what is it saying? This is a type of verse, by the way. It's just there, and most people read over it. But if you want to get into a theological debate, this is a good one. This is a great one for the seminary class. And here's what I'm talking about. It says, "And a stone of stumbling," referring to Jesus Christ, "and a rock of offense," no problem there, "they stumbled, being disobedient to the word." Okay, understandable. They didn't obey, and they stumbled, and they fell on their face. They fell flat. They went the wrong direction. They were not successful. But notice the last phrase, "to which they also were appointed." And so you have to start struggling with the thought, now, what are we talking about here? Now, maybe in my homiletics, in my preaching classes, they would have said, you probably, unless you have a lot of time, you don't want to get into this. And I don't have a lot of time, but I'm at least going to point out the thoughts. There's two ways to understand that. One is that, in fact, those that stumbled, they also were appointed to stumble. The other way to understand that is, if they stumbled being disobedient to the word, then it is appointed that that's what had happened. If you disobey the word, you stumble. And that is a tension between in regards to the sovereignty of God. Now, the one thing that we do know that's very clear in Scripture, that God chooses us before the foundations of the world. That is very clear. It says it over and over again, saying it in this passage. So there is a sovereign choosing of God, and it even is before we're ever around. But Scripture is equally strong on the responsibility of an individual to respond to this. And so there is this tension, and in theological circles, there is massive debates and all sorts of separation that takes place over the interpretation of this. But from a pragmatic standpoint, let me say this. God is the source of our salvation. He is, he always was, and he always will be. Without God intervening, we don't come to him. No one comes to the Father except the Father call him. There are just these verses that are so clear. But there are also a responsibility for us to respond to the prompting of his Spirit in our lives. And so from a pragmatic standpoint, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, be grateful. Be thankful that God cared and loved us so much that he did that. If you're here and you aren't really certain if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you feel this prompting that you really need to understand who Christ is, respond to it. It is absolutely eternally significant. It is talking, as in the first word picture, it spoke about the family of God. It is now talking about God's temple. We were children in God's family. And now in this word picture, we are stones in God's temple. Isn't that a fascinating thought? We are part of the building blocks. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many, you know, just, I'm asking you, do you really believe you're saved? Okay, I'm assuming many of you would say, oh yes, absolutely, Pastor, I am certain I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then I want you to recognize that this word picture screams this truth. You have a role to play. You have a part of the temple. You are to be doing your part. You are to be involved and engaged. He has a role for every one of us that truly know Him. One of the joys of my life is that I'm at peace with the fact that I'm where I ought to be. I'm doing what I ought to do. I have followed the Lord in this area. But I am very, very aware that not everyone who professes to know Jesus Christ has even given a thought to what role they ought to play in God's program. God has this plan that God's at work all around us. If you are a believer, He wants you to join Him in the work. He wants you to connect with Him and respond to His invitation to be part of His work. He wants you to hear from Him and to follow His leading, recognizing that very often as He leads, it'll cause you to say, whoa, I wasn't planning on doing that. In my own life, there is no way I thought when I left my business position and started in a seminary training that I would end up ministering in a neighborhood like this and living here. It was not on the radar screen. It was just nowhere at all on the radar screen. But that's what I'm talking about. When God gets a hold of you, it often causes you to have a crisis of belief and say, whoa, would God want me to do that? That isn't the way I was thinking it was going to work out. Why is that? Because God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. They're different than our thoughts. The smartest thing we can do is make the difficult decisions, which from a human standpoint they seem like at the time, to line up with His will. And you'll find blessing for sure. It is a blessing to walk with the Lord. Notice the word stone over and over again. What is it? You know, when you see stone in there and it's doing this word picture around this thing, this spiritual house. Spiritual house, and in some English translations that's translated the spiritual temple. And in Scripture we recognize in Corinthians it talks about what is the temple of God. What is it? Congregation, what is the temple of God? We are. Listen, this is really huge. We are the temple. We are the place where God resides. In the dispensation of the law, there was a physical temple. There was a building much more massive and beautiful than this one, although I'm not complaining about this as a beautiful building, but relatively speaking, they had a temple where literally God resided. Shekinah glory was there, and it was very evident. But in our day, our lifetime, we don't have to go to any building. The Spirit of God lives within us if you really know Jesus Christ. And this is a thrilling thought, but it also ought to be a sobering truth. The Spirit of God is always with every believer, and He sees and is aware of all that we do. He is grieved when we choose poorly. It is a tremendous motivator to me personally not to be involved in some of the recreation and pastimes that I was involved in before I came to know Christ. Because I will not involve the Spirit of God in that. And neither should you. So men, in our day and age, let me just clue you in. Pornography is a real problem. And it isn't just non-believers that are having trouble with it. But let me tell you, if you are really a born-again believer, it ought to grieve your heart. And it ought to cause you to just say, I cannot do this ever again. And one needs to make a decision to say, no, I am going to honor God. I am not going to do this. Because you know what your decision is? When in life, we constantly have this decision. Am I going to serve self, or am I going to serve my Lord? The tragedy is that many, many Christians don't even engage their mind in that reality. They just entertain themselves. They just feed themselves. When in fact, we ought to always be conscious about bringing glory and honor to our Lord. The last word picture. This one is the temple. So we have the stones of the temple, and we're the children of the God's family. We're stones of God's temple. And now we have this last word picture. But you are a chosen generation. Now that's interesting. For those of you that are totally committed to the free will of men, you must have struggles. I'm just telling you, you have to have struggles with what Scripture says. It says here that we were a chosen generation. Who's doing the choosing? Clearly the implication here is that God is doing the choosing. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As much as 2 Peter was telling, Peter was writing to people that were facing real problems. And he said, now here's a word of encouragement. Just remember, no matter who is trying to torture you, whoever's going to burn you at the stake or do whatever, no matter what happens to you, you are a child of God's family. And you have an existence that goes beyond. And by the way, you are also a building block in His temple. You ought to be doing your part. And no one can take that away from us. We have a role in God's program. And here, we are reminded that we're citizens of God's nation. Isn't that a blessed truth? I have traveled a lot around the world. In my business days, I used to fly overseas all the time. I remember the first trip I took, and I'm reminded of it every time I go overseas or go outside of our country. There is no place on earth that is better to live than in America. And I also recognize that that isn't something that I had anything to do with. God, just in His sovereignty, allowed me to be born here. I'm not so much proud of that as I am grateful for that. I am thrilled that that's what God chose to do. I recognize that when you're born in some of the other places in the world, life can be a lot more challenging. You know, I see Musa over here, and you know, we have several in our midst that were born in other places. It can be a lot harder. But as grateful as I am for that, it makes no comparison to how grateful I am to be part of God's nation. It is, you know, as much as Islam is expanding in its impact around the world and in a very violent way, we know that if you're part of God's nation, we are on the victor's side. We win in the end. We're on the winning team, and that is a great blessing. What does God expect from us as children of His family? Stones in His temple and citizens in His nation. You think because He gave us those privileges that He would not have some expectations for us? I am surely He does. As a matter of fact, There are many of them pointed to in these very passages we just read. What earthly responsibilities are anticipated from the recipients of these heavenly privileges? There are responsibilities that God expects for those of us that really are one of His to step up and be part of on an ongoing basis. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about later this morning. We're going to go back and ask ourselves, what is our responsibility in light of these great privileges? He was saying this to a persecuted group. That's important to keep in mind. And if a persecuted group can do this, then we can do it also. What are our responsibilities? Let's look. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does He expect of us? He expects every one of us to be growing. Is that too much to ask? He has told us to become more Christ-like. That is a lifetime journey. Every one of us needs to make sure that we recognize the significance of the challenge. We have been called to do this. He has told us how to accomplish it by desiring the pure milk of the Word. Immerse yourself in the Word and in Christ. Immerse yourself in walking in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, but be growing. Honestly, if you looked at your spiritual situation right now, your walk with the Lord, is this the closest you've ever been to the Lord in your life? It should be. And if you say, no, I remember 4 years ago when this was going, that's when I was closest to the Lord. I'll be very candid with you about the only thing we can say biblically is shame on you. That is being disobedient. We have a responsibility to take responsibility for our relationship with Him. And we ought to be working at growing. Is that straightforward enough? It's a clear call. Notice how He says it. That desire, He told us the command, desire the pure milk of the Word, and for a purpose, that you may grow thereby. Talk about the stones in the temple. What did it say there in regards to our responsibility? Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, therefore, it is also certain, contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. From right here on, this therefore that is found right there in the next therefore, are explanations of Jesus Christ and His, how the people responded to Him. Do you recognize what you are held responsible for? It isn't really emphasized in 6, 7, and 8. It's emphasized in the early statement, right there. He says, when we read Scripture, we ought to be asking, what does He expect of me? He is allowing me to be one of the stones in His holy temple. But He has an expectation. You know what His expectation is? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, for some in here, you understand that they were fairly close to the broad practice of Judaism. And when they talked about sacrifices, they would have connected it, I'm sure, with bringing the lambs and the other animals, the doves, and having their blood shed, these animals shed, sacrifices made for the forgiveness of their sins and as prescribed in the Old Testament for Old Testament believers. But all of that was pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming, His dying on the cross, dying once for all of our sins. So now He is talking about us making spiritual sacrifices as we're coming to Him, as we go about life. Spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, one of the most significant two verses in the Bible in my own personal life. Because once I grabbed what this was saying and started to apply it in my life, it was liberating. And it'd be liberating for anyone that would apply it in its proper sense. No matter what sin has beset you, this verse speaks to finding victory. These verses do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, Paul was saying here, not Peter now. He was basically, if you were to have that the word kind of acted out for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it'd be like walking up to somebody else and grabbing them by the coat and saying, listen. That's what he's saying. Now listen up. This is important. What is important? Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, it's not something we deserve, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You and I are to be laying our lives on the altar. What it is saying, living sacrifice, is the tension of words, just like it's a living stone in the other passage, and yet we are supposed to be offering sacrifices. Same tension of sacrifices normally die. Well, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. That same thing I mentioned earlier. Every single one of us go through life. Life is a series of choices. Life is a series of choices. That's what life is. As a matter of fact, where your life, think about your life right today. You are here today. This is going on in your life. This is going on in your family life. This is going on in your career. This is going on, you know, all sorts of areas of your life, whatever area. You'd recognize that to a great extent, where you are today is simply a logical result of the choices you've made. Life is a series of choices, and choices lead you to a place. The beautiful aspect about the Christian life, as we are right now, the most important thing you can do is make the next choice wisely. Because at that point, you could be starting a new life. You are starting a new life. And you can find liberty and victory. No matter what is in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. Choose wisely today. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you want to read it, start in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. Choose wisely. And that's what it's saying here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the way we think is everything. Getting into the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Get into the Word. The Word teaches us how we ought to respond. But in the end, you and I need to choose. We need to choose to be living sacrifices and to go God's way. And the basic sacrifice it is, we come to choice after choice, day after day, and you're presented with fundamentally two options. You will either serve your flesh, or you're going to serve the Lord. If you've had a problem with drinking, you know what that is? It is a choice. Are you going to do what is right and serve the Lord and not be under the influence of something other than the Spirit of God? Or are you going to choose yourself? Choose wisely. Be constantly aware that we are to be living sacrifices. Moment by moment. Event by event, situation by situation, conflict from conflict, we should always be conscious that we want to respond in such a way that we honor God. We choose to serve God and not ourselves. Philippians 4 put this living sacrifices in a different context. I indeed have all and abound, Paul was speaking. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What is it stating about spiritual sacrifices? In some very tangible ways, it is a decision an individual makes to give, share what they have with another. Pam and I went over to visit Bev right after we heard about the death of Perry. And we were there, and just before we were leaving, her son had already come, and the two granddaughters were there, and Bev's daughter-in-law was there. And up to the door comes a particular member of our church. And what was that member doing? They were coming, just sharing their condolences, but in a bag they had fried chicken. And said, "We just wanted to bring a meal to you." They had changed what they were doing and had gone out of their way to just go get some fried chicken and bring it to the house of a dear friend who had just lost their spouse of 55 years. In such a small way, but in such a big way, that screams a spiritual sacrifice. And it also, we had the privilege of being there, and then this other party left. And we saw how grateful they were. And you know, it wasn't the chicken they were grateful for. It was the thoughtfulness that was demonstrated by the gift. Spiritual sacrifices. I'll fill in the blanks for you in just a second. It's really coming from this verse. In Hebrews it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." These two verses seem to capture the primary two ways in which we present ourselves as living sacrifices. One is doing what we do for the glory of God and giving him the glory. By the way, that is so critical in our walk of life. Choosing to say, you know what? I don't really care how I feel about this. In the end, I want to honor God. I'm going to bring him praise and glory, and I'm going to forego even the desires of my flesh, and I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do right. And he is specifically saying in this passage that it ought to be verbal. I have found that to be significant in my life. Not only to choose wisely, but to speak it. "Thank you, Lord, I am choosing you." Haven't I said that many times? When faced with a decision to whether I was going to do right or do wrong, I say, "You know what, Lord, I am going to worship you. I am choosing you, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there." That's bringing praise and glory. That's speaking up for our Lord and doing right. And let me have you rest assured, the Scripture says he takes note. Number two, it says do good. You know, that is not all that difficult. The truth is, if we would slow down a little in the pace that we live, many of us could find many other additional opportunities to do good in other people's lives. And guess what? We should. And we will be as great a beneficiary as anyone. Do good. You know, I've found in my own life, it is hard to do good when I'm really tired. Ever found that? Can you relate to that? You get so busy. It's still right to do good. Still right to do good things for other people. It's still a blessing. And notice, it says to share. We may well, there are already indications. As pastor, I've pastored this church now For over 10 years, as you know, since we started, the pressures that our families and our individuals are facing today as a whole are greater than they've ever been. As we approached the end of last month, there was in the middle of the month before, I was really wondering how three of our families would have any place to stay. I happen to understand the situation that our shelters are in, and I was very concerned because there were no openings. Now, God graciously arranged for all three of them for it to work out. They were able to arrange situations so that it was basically seamless. Scary, but seamless. But I'm telling you, the opportunity for us to do good in one another's lives is increasing by the moment. Look around. Others need help. Doing good may simply caring enough to make a phone call on their behalf. Or, like this wonderful couple did, to bring chicken over when you say, man, I didn't think of that. Sharing of our goods. It is God's way. It fits. Doesn't it fit nicely with children of the same family? Doesn't it fit nicely with stones of the same temple? That we'd be concerned about all of them being strong and healthy? Doesn't it fit properly with citizens of the same nation? We have a very true sense we share life. And we need to recognize it. We need to give God praises. We need to do good for others. And we need to share with one another. Our earthly responsibilities. Praises of thanks. Giving Him the glory. Doing what we do for God's glory. Deeds of service. And acts of sharing. You know, as we go about this coming week, would you purpose to do that? You know what it says? It's different than mumbling and grumbling about the pressures that you're under. And by the way, it allows us to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what we face. And we, if we want to be right with God, we need to recognize He is calling for us to give Him the glory. To be demonstrating our love for one another through good deeds and sharing what He has allowed us to be steward of. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for this passage. It's an interesting concept in the concept that it is given to those that are experiencing persecution and are going to experience more and more persecution. And yet they were challenged to be God and others focused. And may each one of us recognize that we have been also. Help us to be loving You with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. That others would look on us and recognize that we are one of Yours because of our love for one another. May it truly characterize who we are. No matter where we start the journey today, may we walk with You and accomplish these three tasks. In Jesus' name, amen.